Hey everyone, it's Travis.
And I'm Ryan.
And you're listening to The Wheat in the Chaff, and this is a good day. We're actually like 2 weeks in a row with a podcast episode.
Amazing.
This is an amazing achievement in 2020, this kind of consistency. But this is what we do for you, our dear, dear listeners.
That's right. We will not let COVID stop us.
That's right. The speaking of, because what else do we speak of at this point?
There's really
nothing else to talk about. I figured we'd kick off with some light fun. Which takes place in Florida.
Okay.
And therefore, obviously excellent.
Florida is just a plethora of entertainment.
The Twitter of America.
It is the Twitter of America. speaking of Twitter, before you get into the story, you know, people talk about like, oh, 2020, what else you got for us? 2020, what else you got for us? I'm thinking Twitter has been doing 2020 long before 2020 has done 2020.
Oh, it's so true. Dude, this is just an epic year that just keeps rolling.
Yes.
This is going to be the episode of Why 2020 is the Best Year, Part 2. Here's my question. I just was curious to see if you saw this, because I was both interested in it, like, from a practical standpoint, and then I was, of course, fascinated by the people's response to this event, which is there is an English company, a British company based in Florida, that are releasing 750 million mosquitoes.
Oh, I did see.
That have been genetically modified.
I saw the headline. I didn't read the whole story, but yeah.
Dude, it's amazing. 750 genetically modified mosquitoes being released in to go mate with current mosquitoes all through that area. But the genetic modification has made it to where they will be incapable of producing female mosquitoes, which of course are the ones that bite and pass the diseases and whatnot. And so once they mate, the female mosquito can only give birth to more male mosquitoes, which do not bite and do not pass diseases. And they're hoping that over the course of the next year and a half, that they might eliminate a good chunk of the mosquito population. And people are losing their ever living minds.
Oh, I'm sure PETA has some nice words to say.
No, not PETA. That's the thing. Like, I would almost be like, oh, okay, yeah, some group that thinks that mosquitoes are worth saving. Sure, I get that. This is people who feel like it's part of the conspiracy. It's just an ongoing conspiracy that this is how, you know, first you're going to start with genetically modified mosquitoes, and then you're going to jump to genetically modified humans.
Oh, is this where we're getting the Mark of the Beast from?
It's all this kind of nonsense. Okay. Like, the response to this has
so
been...
So Bill Gates must be involved in this.
I'm sure on some level Bill's in on it. I'm sure Amazon's dude is in on it. Elon Musk obviously is totally in on it when he's not being a lizard himself.
That's why he's developed space travel, because he's going to take all his peeps. He's going to set Armageddon ablaze
and then off he goes, bringing his lizard people with him.
That's right, with Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates.
So it is. I just was curious, because like, I was reading through this thinking, like, what an interesting thing. Because I don't know about you, mosquitoes don't bother me very much. Like, they don't bite me. However, they are a nuisance to my family, and my wife and one of my daughters is actually quite allergic to their bites. Mm. So like, they'll get pretty big, good size welts. I don't find them like annoying that way. I do just find them annoying. Like,
oh, yeah, they're totally annoying.
They're proof of a devil. They're proof of the fall. Like, all that kind of stuff, you know?
Absolutely. It's like, you know, it's just, I think it was just to remind I think this was God's way of reminding Noah that sin still exists in the world. It says, you got to take the mosquitoes.
You got to have the mosquitoes. You know, so I just feel like, to me, I found it to be an interesting thing of like, huh, I would totally be in on it. I would totally be like, hey, you want to try this out in my backyard? Go for it. But I found this amazing, fascinating response of people just to be, this is part of some grand conspiracy. And I think it's hilarious, because it's like, these are most of the people who are responding are also kind of like either anti-vaxxer or anti-mask wearing or freedom, 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 freedom. But then all of a sudden it's like, you're not dropping your mosquitoes here on our God-given soil. And I'm just like, at some point, when does the insanity end? Like, the mosquitoes are there for you. They're good things. And even this company's like, we have released over a billion mosquitoes throughout different places with great success. Like, you know, because one person's like, well, you don't know when that genetically modified one does finally bite somebody. what it's going to pass on. What kind of mutant humans are you creating? Like, as if, like, this is how the X-Men begins.
That would be amazing.
I wouldn't be against
it. I'm all for it. Like, when are you going to do some genetically modified spiders?
Right. I mean, or we just have to sit back and think, like, how amazing, how what a prophet Stan Lee was. To realize, like, I mean, listen, he was off by one bug. It was a mosquito, not a spider, but, I mean, he was really close. But, I mean, literally, that's what people are saying. They're like, they just think, like, they're going to get bit by a mosquito and then turn into this genetically modified human now.
We have friends that are...
I worry about humanity.
We have friends that are expecting a child.
Yeah.
Their first one, and it's a boy. Their last name is Parker.
They've got to go with Peter.
That's what I said.
It has to happen.
The husband is all for it. He's like, I need no convincing. The wife says she needs a lot of convincing. And I said, you know what? You could even go with Benjamin. You can go with Ben Parker. And then you have another child.
And then let the legacy begin.
And his nephew will be named Peter.
That's right.
I mean, it spells doom for Ben.
It does. Absolutely. Like, sorry, Ben. It was great to know you while you were here.
But hope for the world.
Anyway,
get some genetically modified spiders.
Anyway, that was a tidbit of news that has kind of been on my mind as I've thought through, you know, just all the various things. Again, we're in a state that is mandating a flu vaccine, and I just thought it was humorous. Like, our state is like, a flu vaccine is mandated. The vast majority of people are like, okay, fair enough, whatever. In Florida, someone's like, hey, you want to remove Zika and yellow fever and all these other plague-borne stuff that gets carried by mosquitoes, and we can do it without ever, like, dropping a pesticide, without ever dropping a chemical, without ever doing anything to a person. And people are like, God, no. That had better not. And I was just like, what an interesting difference between our northern and our southern points here.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Like,
there's some stark contrast.
Like, hey, you want to stick your kids full of vaccine? Sure.
Sure.
Hey, you want to let out 100 million mosquitoes in your backyard? God, no.
Absolutely not. You will not do that.
Take my yard. Anyway.
What's next, Jurassic Park?
We can move on to actual real conversation. That one was just something I thought was humorous. And of course, because it happened in Florida.
Of course.
You know, like all the best news does. So.
Yes, the Twitter of America.
The Twitter of America.
It literally is. It literally is. So, yeah, so I thought it would be a good topic today to talk about the issue of tattoos.
Oh, goodness me.
So, when
speaking of Florida,
I think when I was growing up, tattoos weren't really talked about much, but I know it was one of those things, like, kind of taboo things. You don't get a tattoo.
Right.
You know, because it's sinful, it's against God.
Because
God's word says, do not tattoo yourself, and if you get a tattoo, it's like you're, you know, condemning yourself to hell, and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So, but as I got older, I was like, because I remember one time, and this is actually what kind of changed my mind on this stuff. Not that I was ever really thinking about tattoos or anyway, but I remember I was in Best Buy and I started talking to this guy that worked there, and he was like tatted up everywhere, you know, and I was asking him about his tattoos. And he's like, oh, yeah, this is my story of my faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, because I've never really associated like a tattoo with Jesus. It's always been tattoo. You don't follow Jesus.
Right.
You
right.
Know, that's kind of the association.
Yeah. It's usually so, evidence of your backsliding, yes, or your falling awayness, yes, or the fact that you've just always been a pagan.
Yeah. So he was telling me, like, this is how I share the gospel. This is my witness.
Yeah.
And I tell people, they see my tattoos, that's why I don't cover them up. And I tell them about my story of my faith in Christ and how I came to Christ. And I was like, that is amazing.
Okay. You know?
And so I thought that was a really cool way to look at tattoos. And then, you know, you get a little older and you run into some more, like, maybe legalistic is a strong word, but that kind of, sometimes people tend to lean that way. And it's like, oh, you have a tattoo, and that's sinful. There's no tattoos. There's no dancing. There's no this. There's no that. And so it's one of those interesting things. But now I see tattoos in a different light, and I'm like, you know, those are kind of cool. I don't know if I'd ever get one because I'm just not that kind of. Tattoos aren't really my thing. But
you don't want a face tattoo. You don't want to go the full Post Malone.
No, I don't think I do. Maybe one day. Maybe when I'm older and wrinkly.
Just get. Get the one that goes right under the cheek.
Yes. Yes. Maybe maybe I'll get, like, really, really fat and get a big tattoo like on my belly and then lose all the weight so it just kind of sags.
Oh, so you got, yeah, you got to kind of pick which way you want to go. Do you get one that can expand outwards?
Yeah.
Or do you want to get one that kind of can shrink down? I think you kind of got to think that one through. I actually saw, there was a picture on Facebook someone shared where they had done right in kind of like the crook of their arm, yep, right above their elbow. They had done a beetle. It's really just, you know, highly detailed beetle. So when they brought their arm in and kind of folded it up, the beetle's wings are closed. And then when they bring their arm out, the wings open up. Which I was like, hey, of all the tattoos I would possibly think of getting, a beetle is certainly not it, but you do you. But it was like, for from the artistic point of view, it looked amazing. It was kind of cool. I was like, I wouldn't really want to be like, here's my arm beetle. But it was pretty amazing. I like the creativity and the artistic process that was involved.
Yeah. So how do we deal with tattoos? Because it does say in scripture that you should not tattoo yourself. But I think that's
in the New Testament. Remind me.
No, it's in the old. Before Jesus.
The before Jesus Testament.
So, and that kind of brings up, it falls in the umbrella of an even bigger discussion of what laws pertain to us from the Old Testament and which ones don't. So, like, let's just, and as we discuss the tattoo issue, we should, you know, also address that overall question, which laws the Old Testament apply to us and which ones don't, because that's the thing. Like, other issues, people that try to argue against Christianity, Christian beliefs, they'll say, well, the Old Testament says this, and you don't do this.
Right.
You wear clothes with two different types of threads, you know, and those they always love to bring those obscure rules.
A lot of times they'll do it, like, while eating lobster, and that's what makes it just great, you know.
So what do we do with tattoos? Are they wrong, or are they okay because of Jesus and those kind of things? And how do we interpret that verse in Leviticus?
So this is an interesting discussion, because I think some of it comes down to where do you kind of align your practice of faith and spirituality, right? I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather was a Lutheran minister, had been a Lutheran minister for 30-something years.
Okay.
I remember as a kid, I would talk to him a little bit about, you know, what he was studying, what he was reading. And I noticed, you know, like he always read the New Testament. And I remember asking one time, like, what do you think about this particular book? And it was, I think, one of the minor prophets. I can't remember exactly which one I asked him about. And he's like, well, you know, it's good reading. There's some good stuff in there. He goes, but it's really part of the Old Covenant. Mm-hmm. And so I don't spend a lot of time on it. And I remember, like, as a kid being kind of mortified, right? Like, somehow my you know, grandfather, you know, was a minister who didn't, quote, unquote, read the Bible, mm-hmm, right? And so, and I'd always had that kind of like, okay, you know, I want to read the Bible how many times through a year, or how many, you know, how do I want to read it this way? And I want to make sure I'm balancing this with this, with this, with this. And so, like, you know, kind of when I was at my peak of daily, you know, Bible study, I'd have, you know, I'd kind of have like it would be an Old Testament reading. It'd be a Psalm. It'd be a proverb. It'd be a prophet. It would be a gospel. It would be an epistle. So it was a big chunk of reading, right?
Yeah.
And of course, it made me feel amazing because I was like, I'm out reading all of you. But which was probably not the best attitude to carry with my Bible reading. But, you know, I was young. But I'll say, as I got older, and as I've gotten older, especially as I've gotten kind of more, I'd say, mature in my walk with Christ and more mature as a pastor and as a believer, I find myself reading the Old Testament less and less and less. And it's not because I don't value it. It's not because I don't think there's important things to know or remember, or especially when it comes to the God's promises and God's covenant and God's relationship with God's people. Where I think, like, that's still part of it. I just find myself, more personally, I'm drawn to the ways of Jesus. And I'm more interested in the people who walked and talked with Christ and then lived their lives following that. Which makes it to where, you know, if they didn't deal with it in the New Testament, I'm kind of like, okay.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. So I came from the same background where it's like tattoos were like, you know, marks of your sinfulness. And,
yes,
you know, and now it's like, same kind of thing. It's like, I've got a friend who's got a huge, he had, for all the time when I first met him and all the time I knew him, he had this massive dead, kind of like tree that went from the right at his wrist all the way up his arm.
Okay.
And it was just jagged and dead. And it was just the nastiest looking Stranger Things kind of tree that you could possibly imagine, right? Uh-huh. And it had to do with, you know, a messy divorce, a lost sense of, you know, of identity and all this other stuff, right? And so he kind of just symbolized it in this just, And he just got married a couple years ago, remarried for after years and years and years of being on his own and being kind of like just, it's just me against the world. And got married, and then a year after that had his first child.
Okay.
And he went kayaking with me last year, and so when I saw him, I noticed that the tree is now fully covered in with leaves and color this really just, it's like this, like there's water that now flows out through the bottom of it. I mean, it's like this beautiful artistic scene. And I was like, dude, and he goes, yeah, he goes, it's man, new life is there.
That's
so
awesome.
I feel like there's a segment of people who just use it for their, it's part of their story. It's part of that identity.
Yeah.
I mean, it depends though. Like what, how seriously do we take the old covenant really is what it comes down to.
I think you have to interpret the old covenant in light of Christ, you know, and you have to see like
a new normal, as it were. A new normal. When Jesus came, he brought a new normal, and everybody had to adapt to it.
And he wore a mask. No, he didn't. But so I'm not anti-masker, but I think you have to interpret those things. And so, like, here's an example. So we're going through the Book of Acts on Sundays, and we're calling it Hope Shared because we did a whole series called Hope Now.
Yeah.
Looked how Jesus interacted with people, and how he shared hope with people in for now, not necessarily just for eternity.
Right.
And then so now we're kind of piggybacking off that and saying, all right, hope shared. You know, how did the apostles take the message of Jesus and share the hope of Jesus with the world, with the ancient world? And so we were talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I heard this this message on this one time, and it just blew my mind. And I never really connected those pieces because you have to think like the New Testament characters, their scripture was the Old Testament.
Right.
And that's what Jesus' scriptures were, the Old Testament. And so so Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is obviously well-to-do, very rich, has his own copy of the Scroll of Isaiah.
Right.
Which was very, very expensive.
Yeah, he's traveling with an entourage, and he's got his own scrolls. The boy's got some money.
Very trusted treasurer of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians.
Yep.
Like, this guy is well-to-do. He's got everything he possibly want or need or desire, right? And so he's reading this scroll because he's been there probably at the Feast of Pentecost, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to go up to the chariot, and he hears what he's reading. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, that talks about the suffering servant who is the Messiah, Jesus. And Philip goes, do you know what you're – do you understand what you're reading? He's like, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So Philip – he invites Philip to sit up there with him, and Philip, it says, starting with that scripture – shares the gospel with him. So this person I heard, it was one of our church conferences. He gets to there and says, Philip probably didn't just stop there with Isaiah 53. He probably kept going.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you go to Isaiah 56, it talks about God speaking, and God is saying to the eunuch, I will give you things better than sons and daughters.
Right.
I will give you, basically say, I'll give you a legacy.
Yep.
You will not be forgotten.
Yep.
And all this stuff, like, this is so powerful. And I'm looking at the, and I'm teaching this on Sunday, and I'm like, Philip may not have stopped at Isaiah 53 because he probably knew what was after that. And he's like, hey, this is where you're a part of the story.
Yep.
This is where you come in.
Yep.
And Jesus, because of what Jesus did, he's the one in Isaiah 53. You know, he obviously didn't have chapters back then, but this is who Isaiah is talking about. He already came. He already died. He already rose again. And all you have to do is believe in him and be baptized in his name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not that baptism is the
but
necessary for salvation, but that's what, you know.
Or is it?
No, or is it? That's a topic for another day. And he said, you can be a part of that story. You can be this eunuch that the Lord was talking about. Because imagine, because you have to think, like, you're reading that story, and then as soon as Philip, you know, says that Philip explains this stuff, the Ethiopian eunuch stops the chariot and says, why can't I be baptized
right here and now?
Right. And you're wondering, like, why would he want to be baptized right then and there? He's wearing probably very ornate robes and things like that. He's got his scroll. He's got other stuff. And he just wants to stop on the side of the road, on a desert road, no less, and be baptized. and doesn't care who sees him. So there has to be something that Philip said to him. And if it's that Isaiah, if he goes to Isaiah 56 and talks about that,
yep.
it makes sense why that Ethiopian eunuch is like, yes,
let's do it now.
Yep. Let's do it now. I'm part of the story. God wants me part of his family. He is inviting me into his family. Yep. I'm down. So that's how I always look at the Old Testament. And when it comes to like tattoos, you know, they told God told the Israelites, and this is before Jesus. This is before, you know, we can be set apart because of Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, all that kind of stuff. And it was so they wouldn't tattoo themselves like the pagans did. The pagans used to cut themselves.
Right.
If you read like the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're dancing around the altar calling on Baal and they're cutting themselves
yep.
as they're doing. That's tattooing themselves
yep.
to honor Baal, and Baal's not answering. So God is saying, don't be like them.
Yeah.
That was the whole purpose.
It's really less of the, you know, did you put some kind of colorful object into your skin? And it's really more the, you know, are you participating in something
yes.
where your body is being offered
it's
to
a
something
of the heart, not an action.
Well, again, if you take the prophets of Baal, it's like you're literally they're offering their body, their blood to this false god. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And that's where God's like, don't. This isn't, you know, and this is where it's like we read in Romans, right? Like, hey, your body's a temple to the Lord.
Yes.
You know, you're not supposed to be giving it to this. You're not supposed to be giving it to that. You're offering yourself
as
exactly. And so I think that's one of those kind of things where we realize, like, we have this very modern day idea of a tattoo that is not exactly how it would have been depicted in this particular time frame, right? So, like, we read, you know, don't tattoo, you know, don't tattoo yourself, and we immediately think, like, you know, Moses is walking through, you know, the wilderness, but then he looks over and there's Pete's, you know, tat parlor. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Oh, don't do that one, guys. Don't do that. You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, I think that's part of it. I think we have a tendency, and I would say especially sometimes some of our more fundamentalist sisters and brothers have a tendency to kind of take our modern picture of something and project it into the past and then take that scripture and force it into the present, right? And so it's this really weird... You know, kind of like forcing of two different eras of two different meanings and two different words. And so, you know, I feel like that's where if you have that understanding of like, you know, what tattoos are really about in that particular time was really more about this offering process, a worshipful process,
yeah.
less of an artistic one. It wasn't about your identity. It wasn't about displaying your character or your story or something like that. It was really more, you know, often engaging in this process of idol worship.
Yeah.
You know, so that's kind of always been my take on it. You know, and again, I think that even from Isaiah 53, that the story of Philip and the Ethiopian is also a powerful one, because I love the fact that, you know, Philip starts from what the guy already knows.
Yeah.
And brings him to the point of, here's the gospel in this. Here's
yeah.
the good news for you today. You know, as opposed to, again, I think sometimes some of our, you know, sometimes more fundamentalist or legalistic views of it is, here's where you are. Here's where we're going to rewind you back to, so that way you can now try to walk this completely different journey.
Yeah.
You know, that you have no connection to and you have no interest
yeah.
in or no investment in. And then we're going to try to force you into this very narrow understanding of good news. And it just basically leaves people kind of high and dry. And I always feel like anytime the gospel is presented in that way, it's being done outside of the grace that Jesus would have done it.
And I pointed out on Sundays that Philip listened first.
Mm-hmm.
He just went up and listened to what he heard what he was reading.
Right.
And the part that he read, the part that the Ethiopian eunuch and that Philip keyed on was that it talked about the Messiah being cut off.
Right.
And so for a eunuch, that he's relating to that. He's like, he wants to know. He's like, who is this guy talking about? Because
yep.
I get that. I feel like I'm cut off because I can't have descendants.
Yep.
I can't have, and descendants back then was huge.
Huge. Yeah, part of your identity.
And to be a eunuch, even though you might be well taken care of by the king or queen, whoever you're serving. Yep.
Your family line stops with you if you don't
yeah,
have any other
you're still
siblings.
Be forgotten.
Yeah, exactly.
You're expendable. And yep. he's probably always felt like he was expendable. I'm sure Candace probably treated him very well, but he's still in the back of his mind thinking, I'm very expendable. And then Philip says, you're not expendable.
Right.
Like, this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. You know. So
that's the kind of journey we take on these episodes.
We
start in Florida, and by the time we're done,
we're in Ethiopia
discovering the beauty of Isaiah.
Yes.
Well, I think we'll wrap it up for today.
Sounds good.
Because I'm not actually sure what we can go from after that.
No, I don't think so.
But we'll have to get some more questions going and get into more answers. So
yes,
excellent. Well, Matt, for today, I'm Travis.
I'm Ryan.
And good to listen and good to talk. And we'll see you next week.
See ya.